Praise the Lord. Am I on, Gene? You got me? Okay, good. You guys can hear me. You know, we before we pray this morning and before we contemplate, we want to keep Kathy Lee in prayer because she went for a COVID test. She has not been feeling good. So then the celebration of life for Mary, we don't know yet, but may be pushed back a little bit. We're not sure right now, but I will keep you guys posted on that. You know, this is speaking to me first and maybe you second or third, but I don't know if we recognize enough the holiness of God and the, you know, the power that God bestows. And I know that we get caught up a lot in the world and, you know, especially this election time, and there's a lot of conversations. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign. He's the one on the throne. And he's always going to be one on the throne. And I think that's a comfort for Christians. And I think sometimes we don't think about that enough, or I don't think about that enough. So, you know, as we come and worship the Lord this morning, pray in and then contemplate on our own lives before the Lord, let us know that he is holy, he is just, and he is true. And he's a good God, too. And he gives us things we do not deserve. And I think that we don't realize that enough. We just think we got everything coming. And there's a lot of people, Miss Marilyn, in this world a lot worse off than us. And we need to be thankful that we do have a sovereign God, a sovereign King who's given us a place to worship on this Sunday morning safely. We don't know what the future holds. Let's stand. But he does. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, Sovereign King, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come today and worship in the house of the Lord. You are a good God, a holy God. You're a living God. And bless the Lord, O my soul. And we are so thankful for what you do for us. Salvation, I mean, that's of the Lord. I mean, if we're saved today, it's not because of anything we did. It's all what you did. And just to think about those things is such a blessing, such an honor to know you. And we only know you by your Spirit. We can only know you by your Spirit. So if we know you, Lord, again, that's a gift also. You're a good God and a God we don't recognize enough in our everyday lives, in our every minute of walking and sitting. So on this day, Lord, maybe we bring back to remembrance, as Ben was speaking in his Bible study today, about the old paths. Today the world is trying to get rid of the old paths, but it's the old paths that we look at, the remembrances of what you did, whether it's parting the Red Sea, whether it's bringing our Savior into the world, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and everything up to that and leading up to when you come back. Man, Lord, we have such a future ahead of us if we are truly Christians. We are not defined, Lord, by who we are. We're defined by who you are. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So, please be seated. I don't want to be long-winded with this, but as we contemplate our lives before the Lord, if he's a holy God, and Ben was so... You guys miss it. 9:30 Bible study is really, really an interesting study. It's I admonish you to make it if you can. But you talk about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet for many, many years, the longest prophet. Was it 59 years, Ben? I don't remember. It was something like that. But he was a priest also. And when he came into the presence of God, the Bible says what, Rachel? He was undone. He was undone. As we come before the presence of God this morning, as Miss Marilyn plays for us, we need to come undone. Repentful of our sins, acknowledgement of who we are and how good he is. I don't think we count, I don't think we do that enough, you know, of knowing how good he is and what a good God he is. We deserve absolutely nothing. And he deserves everything. Thanks, Miss Marilyn. Thanks, guys. Miss Ashley, am I okay? I'm good? Okay. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Miss Marilyn. She can play, man. I always say that. You know, Italians repeat themselves a lot, so. Okay. Go to the mighty book of Exodus, 24th division. I want us to, as we look at Scripture this morning, I want us to follow the covenants. I think it's important of what we want to do here and how we can explain this text rightly. This is really an important part of Scripture, especially when we get to Hebrews, and even as we take the Lord's Supper later, as we want to follow the covenants. We want to be good readers of the text. We want to be mindful of everything we read. We want to make sure that we're understanding what we read, and that's my job. But I think that, and it's your job to also understand the text. But I want to try to help you understand this as best as I can, in the best light that I can. There's a lot here. But it's well worth trying to see how God is a God from the beginning to the end and everything in between. I think those things are important, especially in light of the world we live in today. There's a lot of stuff going on. So we want to be mindful of that. Go to the 24th division of Exodus. Let me read the first 8 verses. I want you to see if you can pick up what's going on here. I'll try to explain it as best as we can. Follow the covenants. Here we have an affirmation of this covenant that we're going to speak about in the 24th division of Exodus, starting with the first verse. Then he, the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a what? At a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in the basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So we want to what? We want to follow the covenants. That's important, because we want to understand what's going on here. Now, Guthrie depicts, after the people were given various laws, various commands, from chapter 20 to 23, we notice now the Lord is summoning up Moses and the others to come to the mountain and worship the Lord. Right? Come to the mountain, come to the Lord and bow down and worship, like our first song had said. But who's the only one that can go up to the mountain? Moses, right? He's the only one that can go up to the mountain. He is the Lord's what? Mouthpiece, spokesman, right? Remember, he's the spokesman. He's the one everybody else stays down. We want to understand this together. Right? So we got the people at the foot of the mountain, Nadab, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, all the elders of Israel at the foot, and Moses goes on top of the mountain to convene with the Lord. And then what we have here, according to Childs, is the ceremony of the sealing of the covenant. If we look at verse 3, very easy, in verse 7, we see the obedient response of God's people after Moses reads God's covenant word to them. It's like if I'm preaching from the word and Miss Marilyn or Miss Kathy says, Amen. And this is what we have here. Right? So we very easily, very succinctly, we try to run through the text. Moses is a spokesman. He comes down, he reads the people God's covenant, and they say Amen. Now this, so who's, let me ask this, who's the mediator of the covenant? Moses, right? He's the God, it's God's covenant. He's given it to his people. But you need a mediator, right? If the preacher is preaching the word rightly, he's mediating the word of God to the people, right? So this is exactly what we see going on here. Now, being in God's presence, Moses, the mediator of the covenant, he's the one that comes into the presence of the Lord. And the word mediator, Rachel, I want you to keep that word in your watch pocket. The word mediator, right? Making sense so far? Just kind of flowing this along, right? Now, being in God's presence is a special place as to be, as we mentioned. It was only Moses being the mediator that was awarded that privilege. Remember in another place when people had come up against Moses, I think it was his own sister was one of them. The Lord says, I speak to Moses mouth to mouth, face to face. And here he's in the presence of the Lord, hearing exactly from the Lord and him bringing it to his people. Right? Now, the sprinkling of the blood, that's kind of, right, Ron? That's kind of a thing that we're not used to, right? I was reading it. The sprinkling of the blood seals. Now, think about this. I want you to be good thinkers. The spilling of the blood seals the what? The covenant. Be forward thinkers. Think about the blood, the sealing of the blood. The sealing of the blood. Now, how do you get blood? Right, we know here that you sacrifice the animals, you get the blood, and you get that blood, and you seal the covenant, affirms the covenant. In 6 and 8, we see that, in verses 6 through 8. Now, all the tribes of Israel are represented, verse 4, as the altar is erected at the foot of the mountain, as the covenant, the word there is the covenant is cut. They cut in the covenant, and they're cutting the covenant, God's word, right, Judy? And they're sealing the covenant, how? Blood. The blood goes on the people, and it goes on the altar. So they kind of, this is how this is working out. So sometimes we read this and we say, what does this mean? But the sprinkling of the blood actually affirms verse 6. Listen, again, forward thinkers, the sealing of the blood actually means that you have peace and relationship with God. Be forward thinkers, right? The blood, or the death, right, gives you peace and relationship with God. But what's needed? A mediator. Right? See, when we read the Old Testament, we don't realize how much it lines up. And it points to who, Rachel? Christ. It's, of course. And then we're just being good readers of the text and just kind of flowing along. We get to understand this. So when we read Exodus and we read this, say, what is this, all this jargon? I don't get it. But it's so easily understood in light, Miss Carolyn, of the cross. Because everything points to who? Right? So, okay. The sacrifice, coupled with the shedding of the blood of certain unblemished animals, would make the people ritually clean. Wait a minute. The blood makes Taylor and Ashley clean. No, see, wait. No, we don't get this. The blood, the death, makes you clean, that we're forward looking, Linda. Well, I know we're doing this with animals, and that's okay. We're sprinkling people with, but the blood makes you ritually clean to now stand before a holy God. The Lord says, listen, keep them dudes down there. They can't come up. Only you can come up, the mediator. Miss Kathy, I love Miss Kathy, but she can't come up. She's there. Somebody's going to mediate for her. And you can see where this is pointing to. And this is where we want to be good readers of the text and just don't read Exodus and say, what does this mean? This stuff sounds archaic. Now the blood, Ashley, the blood is the cleansing agent. We remember, now, how do we, now we go even back further. When Cain killed Abel, the Bible depicted that life was in the what? The blood. The blood, right? Life was in the blood. And the blood of Abel cried out against his wicked brother Cain. So that, again, there's life in the blood, right? And so this is, I'm trying to line this up. We're going to see this as we move along. In fact, the blood of Abel would haunt Cain all the days of his life. There's a deep meaning here. This ceremony right here in a nutshell points to a covenant relationship with the God of the universe, a blood relationship. You know, you hear the term, I don't know if anybody did this. I don't never remember doing this. But does anybody have a blood brother? I mean, you see, remember people used to do that? Right? I mean, what did you do? I think you cut yourself and mixed the blood, right? Something like that. But what did that show? I mean, everything's taken from the Bible. I mean, it's just the way just people take things from the Bible. But that shows that you're blood brothers. That means relationship, right? They take this stuff from the Bible and they try to secularize it. But really, the blood seals the relationship. And that's when, you know, the term blood brothers, I don't know where I was thinking about that. And I figured, sure, they got it from the Bible. Where else are they going to get it from? The shedding of the blood seals a relationship, but it puts skin in the game. It means something. The covenant is ratified by the Lord's promise. Now, listen, break this down. The covenant is ratified by the Lord's promise. Then the sacrifice of the unblemished animals and the obedience of the people. And these are the ties that bind. Right? See, listen. When we read the text like this, and we're forward looking, we really deeply, Miss Taylor, we start understanding how important this section in the 24th division of Exodus is. Because it's forward looking. It's forward looking, right? The shedding of the blood puts skin in the game. We got the promise of the Lord, the sacrifice of the animals, the obedience of the people. Like I said, these ties bind. Now, true relationships are binding. They mean something. When we enter into a covenant with a person, it's not for a season, but for what? A lifetime. The covenant of marriage is for a lifetime, or it should be. And there are some mitigating circumstances. We can talk about that. But the covenant of marriage is for a lifetime. But today's commitments only last until one becomes dissatisfied. Right? I mean, you know. But the blood of this covenant points to an everlasting covenant where there is true life in the blood. But not the blood of bulls and goats. They can't save us. Not the blood of bulls. This is a picture. It's a shadow. It's forward looking. And we're going to see these lesser to greater arguments are used by the writer of Hebrews to practically show a lot of times God's people settle for less. See, listen, we were talking in Bible study today. We're not forward thinkers. We think in the here and now. And basically, if we are just, Dana, if we're just thinking in the here and now, we're settling for less. I mean, I know, listen, I already know people are thinking, you know, what am I going to do later? I got this to do. I got this. And that's okay because we live in the here and now. But we live in the already and the what? And the not yet. You got to keep, listen, this is not your home, Nikki. This is not your home. If you are truly a Christian, you have to live in the already and the not yet. And the not yet being when Christ returns. That's not yet, but it's going to happen. So we're forward looking. You know, this is, and isn't this text forward looking? And this is how the people of God live. You know, I was talking to Ben, I think it was, and Dan. Today, they want you to forget your history. This is a big deal, right, Dan? They don't want you to put up sign markers. They don't, you know, in the Old Testament, when Abraham met the Lord or Isaac, they would put up these markers so their kids can come by and say, my grandfather or my father, this is where he prayed, or this is where the Red Sea was parted. This is where this happened or that happened. But today in this world, Melva, they want us to forget about our past. And they want us to be progressive. We have to be progressive thinkers. Listen, this text is in the past from us. Should we just discard it? That's why this pastor always teaches from the Old Testament first, because it's forward-looking. And it makes my job easier, right? I mean, because I can go to guys like Moses and things like that, and I can. But what makes it interesting is that I can bring it to you and we can understand it like this, right? True life in the blood, not bulls and goats. These are, we're going to see lesser to greater arguments that are used by the writer of Hebrews to practically show a lot of times God's people settle for less. What Christ has done is eternal. There's no going backwards. Because Christ has the last say. He's the Alpha and what? And the Omega. He's the A to the Z. Alpha and Omega, that would be the Greek alphabet, A and O. It's like R, A, and Z, right? Go to Hebrews for a second. More than a second, but go there anyway. Let's see. Now watch. Now see. Now listen. So notice you're going to see some language. I think we start off in the 15th verse. That's where we left off last week. I'll kind of retract a little bit, but let's see if we can line this up. Let's see if we can be good thinkers. Remember, everything is what, Judy? Everything is forward-looking. So now we're here. We're here, right? And then later, before we take the Lord's Supper, we'll be forward-looking. I'm just kind of setting you up a little bit here. Let's go to the 9th division of Hebrews, 15th verse, speaking like this. For this reason, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new or better covenant. So that since a debt, now listen to this, a debt has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I'm going to put something non-pro-tunk. Now, I'm going to explain what that is in a minute. I know I have before, but I'm going to get into that. 16, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the debt of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it live. So stop there for a second. He is Christ. Now, last week we spoke about the internal depth of sin. And the blood of bulls and goats only dealt with external, remember? But the eternal spirit was able to cleanse our conscience to serve the living God. Remember we did that pasta and liver? Remember it was something internal. You had to have a heart change. I'm picking the macaroni all the time. No matter what Miss Marilyn is saying, I'm taking the macaroni. But until I get a heart change, I'm going to eat the liver. Now, I know people listen to this for the first time saying, this guy's nuts. What is he talking about? Well, you had to be here last week. Go listen to the tape. So you need a heart change first thing. Then this was an internal work that hearts and minds are changed. See, the blood and bulls of goats can't change your heart or your mind. But the death of Christ through the Spirit can. And then this is what we're looking at here. We got to be forward thinkers, right? This speaks, as Johnson depicts, of Christ's high priestly work. He was both priest and sacrifice, all in one, by offering up his own blood, his own death. This is what this is seeing. Now, seeing the importance of the blood in our opening text, which confirms the old covenant, but this new covenant replaces the old because Christ's death frees you from the hold of sin. The bloods of bulls and goats could not do that. It was forward looking. If you are trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you are freed from sin. That's a huge picture. That's a huge picture that the writer's trying to paint, right? Because why? Because why? Because so the blood of bulls and goats, what are they called? We're not playing quiz here. They're sin offerings, right? But Christ is your eternal sin offering. He's not a bull and goat. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And what he has done, he's done eternally. And he gives you internally the Spirit. So this is how we're going here. And this is exactly what Exodus 24 is pointing to. Now, on account of this, verse 15, he, Christ, becomes the mediator of a new covenant because a death has taken place. But make no mistake, this also fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, where all nations shall be blessed. We're following the covenants. This is amazing. Now, Stanley makes an... Now, verse 15 is a huge verse. Now, I want you to be good readers. I want you not to just read it to read it. Stanley makes a great point. Look at verse 15. The provision of the eternal inheritance or salvation, what Christ did, watch this, Cece, it extends back to the believers under the first covenant. Christ's death becomes retroactive, non-pro-tunk. Now listen, this is... Analogies are important, but I'm going to use a kind of a weird analogy if I can. What does it mean by not? Cece's going like this. What is this dude going to say, right? Non-pro-tunk is an interesting term. Retroactive is an interesting term. The death of Christ actually covers the people from the Old Testament. See, they were looking forward to this, right? Non-pro-tunk. What does it mean? Okay. Somebody robs 10 televisions here in the state. They break into a store and they rob 10 flat screen TVs. They take the TVs and they go over to Canada and they sell the televisions, right? So now they get arrested or they get pinched, right? And they get two charges. They get a state charge for robbing the televisions, and then they get a federal charge for going over and sell them in Canada, right? So they get 3 years with the state, and they get 5 years with the government. Now, because you get more time with the feds, you're looking at me like I'm crazy, Kim. I'm going to tell you what non-pro-tunk means, right? Now, because I get 5 years with the feds, I start the federal time first, and I get that for transporting the TVs over and selling the TVs in Canada. It makes it a federal charge. I still owe the 3 years with the state because the TVs were stolen in the state. I get a lawyer, and it's a hard play. They try to do it with me. It didn't work. But lawyers can. Now, there's the fruit from the poison tree. What's the fruit from the poison tree? It's the televisions, right? So you got one tree. So here's the argument the lawyer makes. Listen, this is one crime. He took the TVs, but instead of selling the TVs here in the state, which would have been one crime, he goes over. So he's trying to make the sentence non-pro-tunk. He's saying, listen, the what he did in the state is basically the same thing he did in the feds, and can't we just put that time together so he can count it? And no more times than not, that says judge, no, they don't do it. But God, now wait a minute. Now what God did on the cross was non-pro-tunk from the people from the Old Testament. Do you understand? His priestly work, his sacrifice on the cross, actually covers non-pro-tunk back to the Old Testament. That's my analogy. You get it? I mean, that's it. Ron, you see that? I mean, so he, what he did here on the cross covers the people back in the Old Testament. Non-pro-tunk. Retroactive. I mean, and that's an interesting text in verse 15. Look what it says. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And I got in my Bible, non-pro-tunk. What a picture. What a picture. I mean, this is a great picture of what Christ, that's why Exodus 24 is pointing to this. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have a practical application of this. Basically, one can only receive an inheritance if one dies, which makes the inheritance available. Here's the question. Not everyone's in the will. Huh? Not everyone's in the will. That's the question, right? I mean, because it says, if you're going back to Hebrews, now don't charge me. If we've been studying Hebrews the whole time, the only ones who are in the will are who? The people of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Right? That's what the Bible says. It's the seed of Abraham that are in the will. But not everybody's in the will. Listen, right? I mean, because you don't put everybody in the will. It's just the way it is. And then it's a story. I mean, it's a huge question. But how many family disputes have we seen or heard over money when one loses a family member or a friend? But the will is the will. And the recipients are the ones who share and receive the money. But in this case, the sharers receive a share in the heavenly calling. This is amazing stuff, man. So now because we have a better mediator, who's the better mediator? Christ, which we've been discussing. We now have a new and ratified covenant, once that speaks of grace and the promise made to Abraham of an eternal inheritance. Remember Abraham? Abraham said this, Gene, remember? He was walking and he says, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is of what? Of God. He was always forward. See, Abraham was forward looking. You know, I mean, think about this. I come home and I tell Rachel, I says, Rachel, pack up the bags, we're moving to Kansas City. And she's going to look at me like I'm some crazy person, right? I'm going to say, listen, pack up, we're going to Kansas City. Well, when Abraham told his wife, pack up, we're going to some land or some place, some, you know, God spoke to me and he said, she must have said, you sure you were not, you know, drinking that wine that we had maybe for dinner? Because Abraham was forward looking. And even when he got to the promised land, he says, this is not the promised land. I'm looking for a land whose builder or city whose builder and maker is of God. My question is to you. Am I? That's the question. See, you know, the whole text, we can sum this up. Are we forward looking? Are we living in the already, Melva, and the not yet? And you know, we are, Denise, we're stuck. Sometimes we're stuck right here. We know our happiness. Listen, this is not, it's going to get better. It's going to get better, sister. This is not where our happiness is. This is not our home. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. That's why the writers, even in the 24th division of Exodus, is looking forward, right? And we ourselves are looking forward to what? The New Jerusalem. Do we challenge ourselves, Taylor? Miss Ashley, listen. I put Taylor and Miss Ashley in the same age group, right? Right? Because they're younger. You know, I'll tell you, I'm going to... Miss Ashley, you know I got 20 years for not telling, right? But I'm going to tell now. I came into church... You know what's something that warms the cockles of my heart? I came to church this morning. I walked in here. You know what Miss Ashley told me? She says, Pastor, can't we have church every day? You're talking about... I mean, she's a new... Listen, do you know how that just... You know, I was floored when she said, she told me, she goes, I feel a little tired this morning. She goes, oh, by the way, is there any way we can have... And I'm telling you, knowing Miss Ashley, she's probably very serious. Look, she's going, yeah. Nobody's ever said that to me. You know what I see people doing a lot? It is what it is. But praise the Lord for that. That's, you know, that's who we do this for. Sorry, I put you on blast, right? Miss Ashley don't care, right? She doesn't. She's going like this. Who knows what they behind the mask, right? You don't know what they're thinking, right? Abraham looking forward. In fact, when we get to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we'll read about the Old Testament saints who suffered greatly waiting for the promise non-pro-tunk. I mean, they suffered greatly in the Old Testament awaiting for the promise. Now when Christ comes, it's what, Ms. Carolyn? Non-pro-tunk. What a picture! Right? What a picture! This is the awaited promise in Christ. That's why I was telling Ben this morning in Bible study, I says, we got to listen, here's the thing, here's what I beg you. I would get on my knees and do it, but I'm not going to do it. But picture me on my knees. I beg you to have a long view of life. This is not your home. Please hear that. Tomorrow's not promised. Your 401k, if God decides to take you, is over. Is that where your stock is in? We live in a world today that is teetering. It's teetering. Don't put your stock in this world. Please, I beg you, in your jobs, in your bank accounts, in your children or your families, don't do it. You know what Paul says? Paul says there's going to come a time that when you're married, that you really are not married. And what he's trying to say is that, yes, marriage is important. We're speaking about covenants. Marriage is important. But at the end of the day, what's the most important thing? That's the question. And you know something? Not many people are easily telling me or coming up to the elders and saying, I'd love to have church every day. And you know what? That's a sad state of affairs. Because you know why? We're so embedded in the world. We're not forward looking. We don't think enough. Can I say this, Miss Glinda? We don't think enough non-pro-tunk. Non-pro-tunk means this for that. This cross, this resurrection was for that. The lawyers try to argue that this sale in Canada was for that, what he did in the States, and a lot of times the judge says no. But it's a legal argument. It's this for that. Christ, death, and burial and resurrection, this was retroactive to the Old Testament. Man, what a picture, right? I mean, that's the picture that we look at. And this is why we study the Old Testament first. Right? We got to have a long view of life. We must not live for the here and now. As I have mentioned, Abraham never saw the fulfillment, did he? Right? He never saw the fulfillment. But we see it in Christ, now awaiting his final return. Like Abraham, now listen, Abraham was waiting for a city whose what? Whose maker is of God, right, Miss Ashley Taylor? So do we. We wait for the New Jerusalem, right? We actually are in the same boat as Abraham. Abraham got saved, non-pro-tunk, this for that. He got saved. He said, I'm waiting for a new city. I'm waiting for a city whose builder and maker is of God. So are we. We're awaiting the New Jerusalem. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. I mean, see, Miss Carolyn, you see how we kind of chew this up? We take these scriptures and you just break them up and you kind of... God is amazing. You see how you take these from the Old Testament, you chop it down, you go here, everything's pointing to Jesus. Everything's pointing to Jesus. You know. 18 through 22. Kind of break down the text. Now this will kind of line up in what we're saying here. In fact, verse 20 is a direct quote from Exodus 24. So let's start in verse 18. 9 and 18. Anytime you see therefore, you say, what is it therefore? What we just spoke about. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. We've seen that. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. This is a direct quote, verse 20. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. All the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed without blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there's what? No forgiveness. You can't find forgiveness anywhere else. So, as we have read, even the first covenant was confirmed with what? Blood. So there is some continuity between even the Mosaic covenant, and that is the shedding of the blood, verse 18 and 19. Now, we went over some of the Old Testament characteristics. We went over some of these characteristics, but here it kind of expounds on that. With some other rituals, they expanded. But the bottom line is that without the shedding of the blood, there is no cleansing, no forgiveness of sins. As Stanley points out, the bulls, the goats, the hyssop, the scarlet, the wool, and the water, all cleansing agents, mentioned in Leviticus, mentioned in Exodus, mentioned in Numbers, but basically suggesting that the author is using these elements as purification rites, pointing to what? Jesus. Jesus. Man, when you read like this, you say to yourself, how rich is this book? Ms. Taylor, how rich is this Bible? When you see it, I mean, and you know, how many times have we read Exodus 24 and looked at it so forward-looking to point to Jesus? You know, and that's exactly what the writers are doing, what the writer's doing here. Still going over 18 and 22. Quickly, if I may. In verse 20, we have an exact quotation from what we just read, lining up this section with the Old Testament reading. This shows the continuity, as mentioned, of the bloody sacrifices. Ellingworth states the blood is a sealing agent. It constitutes, establishes the covenant by the virtue of a life poured out in the sacrifice. You know, they take the blood of bulls and goats. They don't have a conscience, obviously. They use that as something forward-looking. But Christ is the Son of God. He didn't have to give himself for you, Cecilia. He's the Son of God. He knew, Tony, that blood that he shed for you ratified the covenant and makes you, because he's the mediator, now you, Dan, Judy, can go into the presence of God. Because he's an eternal mediator. You see how aligned? Moses was a mediator in God's presence, but God now, the tabernacle that Christ goes is the heavenly tabernacle. And he clears the way, Ron, that now when you pray, you actually are in the presence of God. Because you have a mediator. You have an eternal mediator. And Moses points to that. right? The blood of bulls and goats are pointing towards Christ. But they're not consciously doing that. But Christ didn't have to die for his people. Who are we? Who do you think you are? Who do I think I'm? We got something coming now all of a sudden? When you realize that you deserve nothing but hell, me first, before you, I did a lot of stuff non-pro-tunk in my life. But at the end of the day, Christ is no respecter of persons. You're a sinner, you're a sinner. Whether you took the TVs and brought them over to Canada, or whether you just sin in your mind, if you just think on it, if you just think on something, you're a sinner. Now, bloods and bulls and goats can't get that. But what Christ did on the cross and gives you the Spirit, that's a different ballgame. That's a different ballgame. And this is what the writer is doing here, right? The Bible depicts, now this is different context, but give me a little leeway if I can. The Bible depicts we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a different context, but the same idea of being washed in the blood of the Lamb, which seals our fate if we are in Christ. There's a sealing. See, there's a sealing agent. If you're a Christian, you have a sealing agent of not only the death of Christ, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. In verse 21, Josephus makes a brilliant observation. As the blood purifies the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, as it purifies them for ministry in the tabernacle. It's a cleansing agent. Now, Gene, I got this for you. Verse 22 is the straw that stirs the drink. How's that? Verse 22 is the straw that stirs the drink. Because we have mentioned it is the shed blood that accomplishes the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. None. That's the straw that stirs the drink. What's the one I messed up last week, Gene? Gene was quick to come and tell me. How did I say it? You forgot? Yeah, so Gene comes in my office and he says, you say what do I say, the hinge that swings the fence. And Gene says, no, it's the gate that swings the... I said, okay, Gene, I repent. I'm sorry. But this is the straw that stirs the drink. Is that okay, Gene? That's okay, right? Right, this is the straw that stirs the drink. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is where the author will switch gears in our next section and show the difference between the blood of bulls and goats and that of Christ. The blood represents the death of Christ because, as we mentioned, there is life in the blood. And in Christ's blood is eternal life over against the temporal sacrifice of bulls and goats. 23 through 28. Let's finish up this section. There's that therefore again. It was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, right? A mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For who? For us. See this? Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, with blood that is not his own. Whose blood was it? The calves and bulls. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, once the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of what? Himself. And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of, what does it say, Judy? The sins of many. Many. will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Right? See how this lines up everything we've been... Carolyn, we've taken a journey this morning. Now what's therefore marks a new section and a new thought. But this is an eternal thought in the fact that as Stanley depicts, the old and the new sacrifices are compared. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his ultimate sacrifice for his people over against the temple sacrifices done once a year. Verse 25. Stanley rightly states that both sanctuaries had to be cleansed, but the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. Listen. Why does the heavenly sanctuary have to be cleansed with the blood of Christ, the second person of the Trinity? Because you know why, Cece? That grants you entrance. You have entrance now. You have entrance into the presence of Almighty God. Listen, if you have the Spirit, Dick, when you pray, you are actually in God's presence. And I wonder how much time do we spend in God's presence over against the world? That's a good question, right? Fair question. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I look at me first. Right? I mean, you have access to the heavenly sanctuary. That's why Meshessi wants to have church every day. Right? But we don't think enough about this. We don't think about the sacrifice what Christ did by the shedding of his blood and actually giving you entrance into the holy sanctuary, which is in heaven. And this is exactly where this points. Now, we started in Exodus, but look where we're at now. These are what kind of arguments? Lesser to greater. Right? Lesser to greater arguments. Showing the audience that there is no place else to go. Being in Christ is the greater and only lasting sacrifices. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. Christ's sacrifice, when it was accepted by the Father for his people, he then entered into God's presence. Okay, what is he? He's your forerunner. He's your trailblazer. He goes in before you. And then you follow, Ron. Why are we jumping up and down and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, man? Do you understand? He entered God's presence for you. So now, Taylor, you can actually enter the presence of God as a Christian. It's a man, how could you not? I mean, this is big stuff. It's a lot bigger than what's happening on Tuesday. It's a lot bigger. It's huge. It's huge. No matter what happens on Tuesday, it don't matter. Because he is sovereign. He's the king. He is the king. He is the true king. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. And no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the picture. Johnny I. How many times have we heard this in our life? How many times we just read it and it's just, we're like reading. Me first. Forerunner into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly sanctuary, not made with hands. Not a repeated sacrifice, a once and for all cleansing. In fact, verse 25 is clear saying that the high priest never used his own blood. He used the blood of animals. Rachel, Jesus puts skin in the game. He puts skin in the game. He uses his own body, his own death for you. He puts skin in the game. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. What a picture. What a picture. This is why I must take salvation seriously. We're bought with a price. The death of Christ, we're bought with a price that we don't deserve. That we don't deserve. The question is, do we think about this enough? Look at verse 26. By his sacrifice, he has put away sin once and for all over against yearly sacrifices. Stanley rightly states the Levitical priests never entered the presence of God. Why? Because they were sinners. But Christ, the spotless Lamb, has entered for you. So you can get in. So you can get in. Don't you like, back in the day, remember that? Back in the day, Miss Ashley, right? Back in the day. You know, you'd go to a restaurant and your table, it'd be funny. You'd have your table already reserved. You have people waiting online. And you go there and say, no, we have your table. You get right in. Come on. Listen, there's going to be a lot of... Here's another analogy I just thought. This is on the fly, Miss Linda. There's going to be a lot of people waiting on the line that are never going to get in unless you have a reservation. That's on the fly. That's non-proton, but I'm not saying, right? I mean, that is, you have a reservation. And once that's filled up, Judy, the Bible says the door is what? Shut. This is serious stuff, Denise, right? This is stuff that we all have to think about in our lives. You know, because, I mean, this is exactly what the writer is saying here. Now, verse 27 and 28 is where the rubber meets the road again. In verse 7, 27, look, men die. We all die, and then the judgment. All of us are going to meet our Maker. Every one of us is going to die. Everyone is going to die. Everyone's going to meet our Maker. But Christ's death in his humanity, verse 21, was an offering because he's the Son of God. In fact, Lane depicts, he decisively has dealt sin and secured salvation forever. This is how one enters the heavenly sanctuary, by acknowledging our trailblazer, our forerunner, who became sin, who knew no sin, so that we can become the righteousness of Christ. Who could make this up? How can you make this stuff? I mean, how real is this, man? Think about what's going on here. Last thought before we close. Rightly so. Got to try to just apply it a little bit to today. This world is awaiting a cure right now, are they not? The world is awaiting a cure. They're waiting for a vaccine for COVID-19, right? In fact, this talk is eating up the headlines. The various news feeds are debating when one is possibly coming. They say that this cure is one that will bring us back to normality. But think about this. After this cure, whenever it might be, there will still come judgment. There's a bigger disease that many people are not paying enough attention, and that is sin. But we know there is a remedy that is available, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the true cleansing agent. He has purified his people and delivered them from their eternal deadly disease, which is sin. COVID's got nothing on sin. Zero. But notice the last few words of verse 28. Salvation is for those who eagerly wait for him. That is the question. That is the eternal question for all of us to answer. The writer of Hebrews leaves no stone unturned. He shows us the danger of going backwards. He exhorts his readers, like Paul did, to stretch our necks forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. I hope Before I'm going to mention about taking the Lord's Supper, because we're going to deal with another covenant that's coming, I hope and pray that I was able to explain that rightly. I want to show you how this Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we read the Bible like this, it's exciting. It's forward-looking to Christ. You know, we've read Leviticus is a tough play to read. I mean, you know, I always, when I get to Leviticus, I mean, but listen. But you think about, right, Miss Carolyn's going like this. She kills me with her body language. She said, "Babe, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't really like reading Leviticus. It's hard. All the animals getting..." What about Numbers? I rhyme a number and they number. But you know what I say? So here's what I do with Numbers. I'll tell you what I do. When I read Numbers, I say, I'm in that number. I know they're going over all these lists, Miss Marilyn, and then this guy, and half the names we can't pronounce. But you know what? I'm in the number, Miss Ashley. You're in the roll. Remember the roll? Should we start? Remember all this called up, y'all? Oh, this is on tape. Miss Taylor's going like this. Oh, no. Man, that's right. That's the roll, right? You're on the roll. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. This is kind of, with COVID, it's kind of kind of different. So what we're going to do is, as we engage in the Lord's Supper this morning, for our time, thank you for being a good God, a holy God, a living God. You are the God of Exodus. You are the God of Hebrews. You are the God of Matthew. And you are the God of the book of Revelation. You are the God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the end and the beginning, the first and the last. If God has convicted you this morning, maybe you're just at this time in your life still waiting online. But you know what? There's still entrance into the kingdom. There's still entrance by repenting and believe the gospel. There's still entrance. There's still room at the table right now. But maybe tomorrow there's not. And maybe the next hour there's not. But there's still room at the table now. And that's what's important. Because He's a good God. And His blood ratifies the covenant. His death brings you into the presence of God if you repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.